From the heart of our nation's capital in Washington, D.C., bringing compelling interviews, insightful analysis, taking you beyond the headlines and sound bites into conversations with our nation's leaders and newsmakers, all from a biblical worldview. Washington Watch with Tony Perkins starts now.
We can simply fix this if we have the courage to do it. So what are all of us telling the administration? You've been a great pro-life president, Mr. President, but it's now time to deal with this issue.
That was South Carolina Senator Lindsey Graham earlier today at a press conference organized by Family Research Council on Capitol Hill, addressing the FDA's handling of the abortion drug mifepristone. Welcome to this January 14th edition of Washington Watch. I'm Tony Perkins, your host. Thanks for making us part of your day. Well, coming up, a hearing was held earlier today before the Senate Health, Education, Labor, and Pensions Committee examining chemical abortions. Lawmakers warned that the current federal policy undermines state laws and puts women's health at risk. Later, Louisiana Senator Bill Cassidy, who also participated in our press conference and chairs the HELP Committee, will join us to discuss the hearing. Plus, earlier today, Open Doors released its latest World Watch list, identifying the 50 countries where Christians faced the most severe persecution. For the first time since 2017, Syria has surged back into the top 10. Ryan Brown, CEO of Open Doors USA, will join us to explain what their on-the-ground research reveals. Louisiana Attorney General Liz Merle today testified before the Senate Health, Education, Labor, and Pensions Committee, warning that the Biden-era policy allowing abortion pills to be distributed by mail continues to undermine state laws that protect unborn children, and these policies put women at risk. She testified that the FDA's rollback of in-person safeguards has contributed to illegal drug distribution and serious medical complications. Joining me now is Washington Stand reporter Casey Harper. Casey, what other issues were discussed at the hearing regarding the abortion pills that are being shipped by mail?
Yeah, thanks, Tony. I mean, top of the list in the in the items today is safety, not just for the unborn child, who, of course, is reliably killed by the pill, but also for women who often face health complications. Now, this is a big reason why Louisiana is pushing the FDA to reverse this Biden-era decision and reinstate a simple in-person doctor's visit if you're going to get a pill like this that could lead to health complications. Here's what Merle said during the hearing today.
The Biden administration and its pro-abortion partners had long been planning to circumvent Dobbs. After Dobbs, the Biden FDA promptly announced that it would remove the in-person dispensing requirement for abortion pills, thereby authorizing mifepristone to be shipped nationwide by mail. This was not a medically informed decision, but a purely political one. It was not even a legal one, because federal law prohibits distribution by mail.
Now, Merle went on to argue that this policy makes state abortion bans unenforceable, and it actually violates federal law, including the Comstock Act. She also said that mail-order abortion drugs increase medical risks because there's a lack of oversight, and thousands of women are actually getting this pill without ever having to see a doctor or a doctor for a follow-up appointment, which was required just a few years ago. Now, her state is accusing out-of-state doctors and actually has indicted some for enabling illegal distribution of the drugs into states where abortion is banned. And after this hearing, of course, Tony, you know, the FRC held this Capitol Hill press conference with Senator Lindsey Graham, many other lawmakers, and Louisiana and Ohio attorneys general, where pro-life leaders just made a clear point. The DOJ and the HHS should stop abortion drug shipments across state lines, and the FDA should suspend mifepristone over safety and these many legal concerns.
Yeah, Casey, the focus being on that Biden-era policy that remains in place under the Trump administration, which could be changed overnight if the administration wanted to do so. Appreciate that update, Casey. The chairman of the committee, Bill Cassidy, Senator Bill Cassidy of Louisiana, will join us shortly for an in-depth discussion on this issue. All right, moving to international topics today, Vice President J.D. Vance and the Secretary of State, Marco Rubio, met with officials from Greenland and Denmark. Now, this following President Trump's recent statement on Truth Social that the U.S. needs Greenland. Casey, from what I can tell, it does not appear that officials from Greenland and Denmark handed over any keys at the meeting today.
No, definitely not. More like get out of our neighborhood, or if the North Atlantic has an HOA, the U.S. is in hot water right now. But to the point of that meeting, the foreign ministers of Greenland and Denmark, they met behind closed doors at a private meeting with VP Vance and Marco Rubio, Secretary of State, at the White House. Now, American officials didn't make any statements after the meeting, which could be telling. But here's what Danish Foreign Minister Lars Rasmussen said at the Danish embassy in Washington, D.C.
The president has made his view clear, and we have a different position. We, the Kingdom of Denmark, continue to believe that also the long-term security of Greenland can be ensured inside the current framework.
Now, the morning before the meeting, the president made a Truth Social post and made a point he's made often, which is the U.S. needs Greenland for national security, and that NATO should be leading the way for the U.S. to get it. He made the argument that NATO will be far more formidable and effective with Greenland in U.S. hands, but so far, NATO definitely doesn't see it that way, Tony.
Or a topic I want to touch on, what's the latest out of Iran?
Sure. So Iran is really still experiencing a lot of the protests and chaos that we've been seeing coming out of the U.S. or coming out of the country. President Trump said earlier today he actually got news that the killing has stopped a day after he called on Iranians to double down on their protests, though we have seen media reports that more executions are scheduled. Meanwhile, U.S. officials said that they have withdrawn some of the personnel from some bases in the Middle East, which some say could be a signal of coming military action. And this all comes as Iran's chief justice is calling for swift punishment for protest detainees. And the Trump administration actually said they're suspending all visa processing for applicants of Iran, along with 74 other countries. So a lot of turmoil centered out of this part of the world right now, Tony.
Yeah, it appears that something could be imminent. Casey, thanks so much for the update. We'll see you later in the program. All right, I want to go back to today's Senate Help Committee hearing on exposing the dangers of chemical abortion drugs. Joining me now is the chair of that committee, Louisiana Senator Bill Cassidy, who is also a medical doctor. Senator Cassidy, welcome to Washington Watch. Thanks for joining us.
Hey, Tony, good to be with you. It's been too long since I've seen you. When I saw you today, I said, who's the guy with the beard? You know what I'm saying? So,
well, it's wintertime. It's wintertime. All right, let's talk about the hearing today. Now, you joined us at the press conference. I'll get your thoughts on that in a moment. But the focus of the Health Committee hearing today.
Yeah, the focus of the Health Committee hearing is to make people aware that taking an abortion drug is not like taking a Tylenol. The other side of the issue, they want you to think that. It is not. Related to that is how we need to go back to where we have a requirement that if the patient wants a prescription, she needs to see a doctor. That sounds so basic. There's complications for taking this medicine. There's some pregnant women that even if they want an abortion, should not be taking this pill for their own health. But without that in-person interview, we don't really know what's going on. And lastly, to put a human face on it, several descriptions of women coerced into having abortions by somebody who physically or emotionally were able to just bully them into doing something they didn't want to do, including an example of a young girl who wanted to have a gender reveal party, and instead her mother coerced her into having taking these pills, and instead of having a gender reveal party, she had a dead fetus.
Senator, according to the ranking member of your committee, Senator Bernie Sanders of Vermont, today's hearing was not about protecting the health and well-being of women. He said it's about taking away the so-called right to an abortion, what he claims was a constitutional right abolished by the Dobbs decision. But the focus, in large part, was the fact that you have states that are trying to protect the unborn and their mothers, and the abortion pill is undermining that right.
Yes, of course. Senator Sanders had a lot of things wrong in everything he said just there. But if we go back to the fact that this pill is not just like taking a Tylenol, 1 out of 10 women, by one account, have serious symptoms and or side effects. And it's like this pill in which, of course, the intent is for the child to lose its life. But in some cases, the mother ends up in the hospital. But you can get it over the internet without the doctor ever seeing you or actually seeing if you should or should not take the pill. And that just brings us to that human story. Senator Sanders was trying to avoid that. He was trying to avoid the problem of people being coerced into taking these medications. And that's something that we who are pro-life will not allow to be avoided.
Now, Senator Cassidy, as I mentioned, you're a doctor. You've been a doctor for quite some time. In fact, we met many, many years ago when you were a teaching doctor at the Earl K. Long Hospital. Is there any other drug that would have these types of adverse side effects that would be treated like this one, where they would just let it be sent through the mail, no questions asked?
I can't really think of one. And particularly when it's so prone to be taken incorrectly. Let's just take the perspective of someone who's pro-choice. This pill should only be taken up to week 10 of pregnancy. After that, the FDA does not, you shouldn't take it after week 10. And yet women apparently often do, because their pregnancy, they may not know they're pregnant. They may think they're week 10. Turns out they may be week 20. And there's nothing to document that. This is something which borders on medical malpractice, and I wish and I want the FDA to go back to the requirement that there has to be an in-person visit.
The evidence, I mean, from an objective view, the evidence appears to be overwhelming. Why is a Biden-era policy still in place 1 year after the Trump administration has come into power?
I don't know that. Secretary Kennedy or FDA Commissioner Makary could reverse it. It's not complicated. They could reverse it. They've chosen not to. I don't know why they've not, but I'm hoping the hearing today gives them a compelling reason to reverse it.
Well, and you doubled down on that as you participated in the press conference that we organized with Senator Lindsey Graham on this, calling on the administration to take action now, not tomorrow, not next year, but now.
Yes, and that is something which could be done now. And by the way, let's go back to why. The human face of it. A woman who's 20 weeks, who should not be taking this pill, is taking this pill because she gets it online over the internet. And in some cases is coerced into taking it. We had stories today, Tony, of a lawsuit or a criminal suit in South Texas where the husband or the boyfriend puts the pill in the woman's drink. And then she won't drink it. And so it comes back later, and when she's asleep, shoves it in her mouth and holds it till it dissolves. Now, that's what we're talking of.
Right.
We also had stories of the doctor in California who sends these pills, sending with it instructions. If you have to go to the emergency room, this is how you lie to cover up what you've done. Now, to be sure, a state like Louisiana does not prosecute the woman. So what he's really doing is protecting himself. That's what he's really doing. And we should be about protecting the woman.
Absolutely. Senator Bill Cassidy, always great to see you. Thanks so much for joining us. I appreciate you being at the press conference as well and for pressing in on this issue.
Thank you, Tony. Thanks for fighting the good fight, man.
All right. Good to see us. Senator Bill Cassidy of Louisiana. All right. You can weigh in on this as well. Text the word life to 67742. That's life to 67742. And you can sign a petition that we're going to take to the Trump administration, to the FDA, calling on them to stop the Biden era policies that were designed to circumvent the laws that the states have protecting the unborn. That's the whole reason they did it when Roe was overturned. Life to 67742. All right, we're back after this. Don't go anywhere.
The book of Hebrews says that the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Stand on the Word is Family Research Council's journey through the living and active Word of God. Follow the plan with us. Spend 10 to 15 minutes a day reading God's Word, and over the course of 2 years, discover that the Bible is one big story, a story of many words, pointing to the Word, the one who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Because the Word is alive, and His name is Jesus. Find our Bible reading plan and daily devotionals from Tony Perkins at frc.org/Bible. Join us as we stand on the Word.
At Family Research Council, we believe religious freedom is a fundamental human right that all governments must protect. For years, Islamist militants in Nigeria have targeted Christians and other religious minority groups with brutal violence. Since 2009, 52,000 Christians have been slaughtered. A staggering 89% of Christian martyrs in the world today are from Nigeria. The first Trump administration declared Nigeria a country of particular concern, a designation reserved for countries whose governments engage in or tolerate religious freedom violations. However, this designation of Nigeria was quickly reversed by the Biden administration. Following consistent calls from FRC President Tony Perkins and other religious leaders across the U.S., President Donald Trump has responded.
Christianity is facing an existential threat in Nigeria. Thousands and thousands of Christians are being killed. I am hereby making Nigeria a country of particular concern.
This is a huge step forward for the protection of Christians in Nigeria, as well as religious freedom across the world. While this opens the door for the U.S. government to pressure Nigerian leaders to protect vulnerable Christians, it is only the beginning. We must continue to pray diligently, work strategically, and stand firm for the protection of religious liberty across the globe.
Looking for a trusted source of news that shares your Christian values? Turn to the Washington Stand, your ultimate destination for informed, faith-centered reporting. Our dedicated team goes beyond the headlines, delivering stories that matter most to believers. From breaking events to cultural insights, we provide clear, compassionate coverage through a biblical lens. Discover news you can trust at the Washington Stand, where faith and facts meet every day.
Welcome back to Washington Watch. Thanks so much for tuning in on this Wednesday. I hope you participated in the national prayer call that our friend Franklin Graham put out at noon today. I do want to remind you or alert you to the fact that coming up on February the 4th, you know, this year's 250th anniversary, we are going to have a special emphasis on our National Gathering for Prayer and Repentance that will be at the Museum of the Bible on February the 4th. Dr. Jim Garlow and I have been organizing this for the, along with the speaker, actually. Speaker Mike Johnson was a part of the first year organizing, and he's been a participant in the subsequent years. But that's going to be on February the 4th. And you can find out more by going to ngpr.org, ngpr.org. It'll be streamed, so you don't have to be here in D.C. And your church, small group, can participate, a time of prayer and repentance as we go back to the foundation of this country 250 years ago, that biblical foundation. All right, as we talked about at the top of the program, the reported death toll in Iran continues to rise, with one human rights group claiming that at least 2,586 demonstrators have been killed. It's hard to tell because the Islamic Republic has a near total internet blackout, making getting information out of the country very difficult. You know, what more do we know about what is happening within the borders of Iran? Joining me now from the House floor, the House is voting right now on some appropriations bills. It just so happens that the floor votes happen to be at the same time as Washington Watch. So joining me by phone, Congressman Randy Fine, who is a member of the House Foreign Affairs Committee, as well as the Judeo-Samaria Caucus. He represents the 6th Congressional District of Florida. Congressman Fine, welcome back to Washington Watch. Thanks for taking time to join us.
No, thanks for having me. I'm in a phone booth in the cloakroom, so happy to be here.
Well, I hope you're not changing into your Superman outfit, but let me ask you this question. Situation in Iran, what do we know? What's the latest?
Well, it's bad. I mean, look, this is what happens when Muslim terrorists are in charge, and they have been for 50 years. They're gunning down, some estimates are as many as 12,000 people who are simply protesting for freedom. And I support the president as we try to defend the Iranian people to rejoin the Western community. I mean, the fact of the matter is if the Muslim terror regime in Iran falls, it will be an incredible game changer for the world. It'll make the Middle East safer. It'll make America safer because they're the largest funder of terrorism around the world. And it will lead to a domino chain of incredible positive things. So we've got to keep the pressure on And we have to help the Iranian people stand up and reclaim their freedom.
In this situation in Iran, you have a regime that is suppressing their own people. It's a repressive regime, and it's not reflective of the people. So if you can get rid of if the regime changes, goes away, and you have a government reflective of the people that is organic, that comes up from the people, you can move to stabilization pretty quickly.
Sure. Look, people have to remember, in the 1970s, Iran was a Western nation, you know, Western culture, Western civilization. And that was all put away when the terrorists took over. But that has always laid underneath the surface. You know, the parents and the grandparents remember what it was like. They've talked to their children. And so that's what makes this so important. But another thing we should take note of is, where are the protesters? Where are the college encampments? Where are the people marching through the streets yelling "Free Iran" like they yelled "Free Palestine"? We should learn from this, which is, there's a group of people who want to push this form of Islam on us all over the world. Here you have Muslims being gunned down by their government in Iran, and all of those people who said they cared, they're completely silent, and it's fascinating to see.
Congressman Fine, talk about how a normalization of Iran with a Western-friendly government could be a key ally of Israel there in the Middle East.
Well, everyone who's around Israel, everyone who's been attacking Israel, they've all been proxies of this Muslim terror government in Iran, funded, supported. Hezbollah, Hamas, all of them have been proxies of Iran, Iran itself. That has been the single largest destabilizing force in that area. And remember, they call Israel little Satan, they call America big Satan. You turn this force for evil into a force for good, a Western civilization that shares Western values, it transforms the world in a way that will be incredibly great, not just for Israel, but for America and for the entire Western world. Really, this is only bad for terrorists and maybe Russia and China. But other than that, it's great for everyone.
Well, as you mentioned, those proxies have derived most of their funding and their ability to carry out their terrorism from the funds coming from Iran.
That's correct. So Iran has a lot of oil, and they used it, and they gave it away to Hezbollah, Hamas, people who then used it to kill Americans, to kill Israelis, to embark in terrorism around the world. And so you pull that away, and you can create a friend, not an enemy. And that will just yield so many positive results for everyone. And I just, in the same way, cleaning up Venezuela, turning them back to the West, doing the same in Iran, these are things that fundamentally change the world, make the world safer, make America more prosperous. They're a winner across the board, but we've got to make sure we stick with the Iranian people. It's unbelievable, thousands being shot just because they want freedom. And
right.
And these liberals who went nuts for the Gazans are completely silent.
Not surprised. We have just about a minute left, Congressman Fine. I want to ask you a question on Syria. There's been a lot of concerns there in the last week as we've seen armed forces in Aleppo. What do we know about Syria?
Well, I think people have reason to be concerned. Look, the guy who's in charge of Syria used to cut people's heads off and hold them. And so for me, it's sort of once a terrorist, always a terrorist. So there's a lot of people who want to be optimistic about the leadership there. I am much more pessimistic, and particularly given Christian minorities, Druze minorities, Kurdish minorities in Syria. I think there's a lot to be worried about, and I don't give them a pass. I'm very distrustful.
Well, I share your concerns, and I'm grateful that you are, and I hope you'll continue to raise those concerns there on Capitol Hill, because I do think the administration is being a little too friendly with Syria, and the evidence does not suggest that we should be. Happy to have them join the civilized world, but it doesn't look like they're ready just yet. Congressman Randy Fine, thanks so much for joining us. I appreciate you stepping off the House floor to talk to us.
Happy to do it anytime. Let us know.
All right. Congressman Randy Fine of Florida. I'm very concerned. In fact, we're going to talk more about Syria coming up in our next segment with the World Watch List out, looking at the top 50 countries where there is severe persecution of Christians. Syria has surged to the top 10 list. That's despite the government change, and that's because it really hasn't changed. New management but still bad policies. All right, don't go away. We're back after this.
3 years ago, the Supreme Court issued its historic Dobbs decision, a ruling that overturned Roe v. Wade, which for nearly 50 years imposed abortion on demand, silencing voters and bypassing the democratic process across the country. The Dobbs decision was a huge step forward against abortion, but it didn't outright ban it. It returned the power to the people. Now, 29 states have laws on the books protecting life. However, there's a catch. Abortion numbers since Dobbs have actually gone up, with an increase of 12% since 2020, climbing from 930,000 to over 1 million in each of the most recent years. So how can this be? The answer is simple: the abortion drug. Today, over 60% of U.S. abortions involve abortion drugs, many of these without medical oversight. In 2021, the Biden administration quietly removed bare minimum long-standing safety protocols for the abortion drug that have existed for 20 years to protect women from life-threatening risks and ensuring informed consent. The Biden DOJ then declared that they would not enforce the Comstock Act, which prevents the mailing of anything that causes an abortion. This is not only illegal, but also dangerous. A study shows nearly 11% of women who take the abortion drug end up in the emergency room with serious complications. Unless the Trump administration reverses these reckless Biden-era policies, pro-life laws will remain largely symbolic. Without a full review and repeal of mifepristone, unborn lives will remain in grave danger, and pregnant mothers will remain at risk. Let's stand for life and end this mail-order abortion drug pipeline. Sign the petition urging the Trump administration to take action at frc.org/stopchemicalabortion.
Welcome back to Washington Watch. Right, I know it may seem like a long ways away, but I want to go ahead and put this out there. We've announced next year's PrayVote. Well, this year's PrayVote Stand Summit. It will be at Cornerstone Chapel in Leesburg, Virginia. We've got some special things coming up. You can go to the website, prayvotestand.org, and check it out. It's going to be September the 23rd through the 25th. That's the 2026 PrayVote Stand Summit. Speakers are already lining up, and it's going to be a great event as we celebrate America's 250th anniversary. Who knows? I might even jump out of a big cake. All right. In the last segment, I discussed the situation in Syria with Congressman Randy Fine. Well, early today, the Christian Persecution Watchdog Group, Open Doors, published its latest World Watch List, an extensive annual report ranking the top 50 countries where persecution and discrimination against Christians is the most severe. And for the first time since 2017, that's almost 10 years, Syria surged back into the World Watch List top 10. So what else does the report tell us? Joining me now to unpack this is the CEO of Open Doors, Ryan Brown. Ryan, welcome to Washington Watch. Thanks so much for joining us today.
Oh, thank you so much. It's a privilege to be with you.
So let's start with Syria. Where did it rank last year? Where is it now? And what were the reasons for this rise?
Yeah, so Syria has actually become our biggest one-year mover in recent history. So last year it was number 18 on the list. This year that moved up to number 6, a move of 12 spots there. You know, some of the drivers, obviously, as Representative Fine was talking about, with the fall of the previous Assad regime and his HTS has stepped into power. There were a lot of questions. There were a lot of the new rulers were giving indications that they wanted to allow religious freedoms and religious liberties. What we have seen over the course of the last year is, while the rise in persecution has not necessarily been at the direct hand of the new government, it has been a dynamic that the new government's lack of control, the lack of presence throughout the country, has given rise to extremist ideologies around the country. There have been all sorts of vacuums of power that have been created, and these extremist Islamic ideologies have been more than happy to take advantage of that opportunity and step into those vacuums.
You know, that was my experience with a number of countries when I served as chairman of the U.S. Commission on International Religious Freedom. It wasn't always at the hands of the government, but they tolerated it. And I wonder how much of it is because they don't have capacity, or it's like Nigeria and other countries in sub-Sahara Africa, where they're kind of indifferent to those persecuted minorities.
Yeah, that is yet to be seen, whether or not those promises that have been verbalized, whether or not they will follow through on those. I think everybody recognized as that transition was occurring that it was certainly in their best interest to promise these things. It definitely courted a lot of favor from those in the West. However, it would certainly be in their best interest to do all they can to try to follow through on those promises.
All right, let's talk about the top 10. Let's zero in on those where we see the persecution being the most intense.
Yeah, so top of the list this year, once again, the country of North Korea. That's a place that they have occupied on this list for most of the years this list has been in existence. Just to contextualize what life looks like for believers in North Korea, this is a country where individuals, simply for being found in possession of the Bible, being found in possession of the Word of God, you and your entire family can be arrested and sent to, hard work camps for the rest of your life. It's the equivalent of a death sentence. Christianity is seen as opposition, seen as inherently seditious, and is seen as a threat to power for the state there. So North Korea continuing to take that top spot. You know, another country on the list that you made reference to just a moment ago that has certainly been grabbing a lot of headlines is Nigeria. And that is a country that in many ways, I think, serves as is kind of been an epicenter of some of the violence and in many ways has served as, kind of foreshadowing perhaps a lot of the trends that we're seeing throughout the sub-Saharan portions of the continent there. And that is just this incredible spike in violence as Islamic extremists looking to exploit opportunity to step into vacuums of power and really seek to drive an ideology that says Christians are infidels and do not belong in the land.
What are some of the positive, we just have about a minute left, Ryan, what are some of the positive developments you found?
Yeah, I think Bangladesh would certainly be one. That is one where there was a transition here in power. And again, there were overtures that were made that, the desire to see religious freedoms. And by and large, there was a corresponding drop in violence and extremist activity that occurred. Now that they have elections coming up about a month from now in February. And so we will see if, those overtures that they have made and some of the progress that's been made, whether that continues or whether others start to drive agendas to court political favor in different camps.
Ryan, just about 20 seconds left. How can folks find out more about Open Doors?
Yeah, I think the World Watch, this is a great place to start. If you go to opendoorsus.org, you can download the list. It's an informational resource, but more than that, it's a prayer resource because there are specific prayer points for each country there that have been provided by the believers in those countries.
Ryan Brown, thanks so much for joining us. Appreciate the work that you do. And folks, I would encourage you to be praying for those Christians. Don't go away.
Should a Christian support Israel? That question has become one of the most emotionally charged issues of our time, both in the world and within the church. Family Research Council President Tony Perkins offers a clear, biblical, and prophetic answer. In his latest book, he examines Israel's past, present, and future through the lens of Scripture, revealing why support for Israel is not rooted in politics, partisanship, or cultural sentiment, but in the unchanging promises of God.
Drawing from Genesis to Revelation, Tony Perkins demonstrates that the ultimate rationale for a Christian support for Israel is spiritual. Should a Christian support Israel invites believers to see beyond headlines and ideologies, returning to the foundation of God's Word to understand His heart for His chosen people and the blessings that flow when we stand with what He has established forever. Text the word Israel to 67742 for more information.
What is God's role in government? What does the separation of church and state really mean? And how does morality shape a nation? President John Adams said our Constitution was made only for a moral and religious people. It is wholly inadequate to the government of any other. Join Family Research Council for God and Government, a powerful series that explores the connection between biblical principles and the American government, equipping you with truth to engage in today's most pressing debates. We'll uncover the foundations of our nation's history and why it's relevant for today. Join us to defend God's plan for government, because faith and freedom were never meant to be separate. You can view the course at prayvotestand.org/God and Government or on the Stand Firm app.
How should Christians think about the thorny issues shaping our culture? How should Christians address deceitful ideas like transgenderism, critical theory, or assisted suicide? How can Christians navigate raising children in a broken culture, the war on gender roles, or rebuilding our once great nation? Outstanding is a podcast from the Washington Stand dedicated to these critical conversations. Outstanding seeks to tear down what our corrupt culture lifts up, with an aim to take every thought and every idea captive to the obedience of Christ. Whether policies or partisan politics, whether conflict in America or conflict abroad, join us and our guests as we examine the headlines through the lens of Scripture and explore how Christians can faithfully exalt Christ in all of life. Follow Outstanding on your favorite podcast app and look for new episodes each week.
Welcome back to Washington Watch. Thanks so much for tuning in and making us part of your day. The website is tonyperkins.com. Also available to you is the Stand Firm app. And on the Stand Firm app, not only do you have access to Washington Watch, no matter where you go in the world, even in Iran. We actually have viewers in Iran. You also, when they don't block out the internet, also, you can get the Washington Stand news and commentary from a biblical perspective and my daily devotional, Stand on the Word. And speaking of that, our word for today comes from Genesis chapter 32. So Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed, and he divided the people that were with him and the flocks and the herds and the camels into two companies. So left alone, he encounters God, and a wrestling match ensues. Then Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until the breaking of day. Now when he saw that he did not prevail against him, he touched the socket of his hip, and the socket of Jacob's hip was out of joint, and he wrestled with him. And he said, "Let me go, for the day breaks." But he said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." So here's what's happening. Facing Esau, Jacob is driven by fear and desperation, yet also by resolve. This was not just a contest of strength, but a moment of surrender marked by persistence. Jacob refuses to let go until he receives a blessing. And that night changed him. God gave him a new name, Israel, meaning one who struggles or persists with God. Persistent prayer does the same for us. It transforms our character and our identity. To find out more about our journey through the Bible, text Bible to 67742. That's Bible to 67742. All right, as I think I mentioned this at the beginning of the week, January is the Sanctity of Human Life Month, and there has been a lot of renewed attention on the life issue here in Washington, starting with President Trump's comments last week on the Hyde Amendment, saying we need to be a little flexible. Republicans need to take up yoga so they can be flexible on this issue. Well, today the Senate committee had a hearing on the abortion drug, and following that, a press conference that the Family Research Council organized. With me now are the managing editor for the broadcast, Casey Harper, and editorial director and Suzanne, and senior writer for the Washington Stand, Suzanne Bowdy. Casey, Suzanne, thanks for joining me today.
Thanks, Tony.
All right, you guys flexible?
Very.
Can we talk about whatever? All right, in fact, let me just start with that President Trump's clip. Number five, play that, please.
Now, you have to be a little flexible on Hyde. You know that. You got to be a little flexible. You got to work something. You got to use ingenuity. You got to work. We're all big fans of everything, but you got to be flexible. You have to have flexibility.
You know, I've been around the president a lot, and you can tell he that was not normal. Mm-hmm. And this call for, I think he was uncomfortable when that group calling them to be flexible on Hyde when the Republican Party has staked out this territory for nearly 50 years.
He sounded uncomfortable, and yeah. He should. And honestly, I mean, you've talked about this on the show so much this week that, you know, he's not a career politician. He doesn't understand the Republican Party and its history on abortion. And I will say, you know, despite all the heartburn he's caused and how distressing that comment is, I actually think it has served an important purpose, which is that it has rallied Republicans together on an issue that we've seen mixed messages and hesitance from the Republican Party since Dobbs. And now they are all coming together to say, look, this is a red line for us. We will not cross it. And in some ways, I think it's a silver lining that he's done Republicans a favor, because now all of them are galvanized. You're seeing from Mike Johnson on down to just regular rank and file Republicans saying, we won't stand for this. And you're seeing the result in the White House. There are reports out this week that they're rethinking this. Some White House insiders have told the Daily Signal that they're looking for ways to walk this back. And that is because of the pressure from the Republican Party.
But I think in large part, this goes back. Number one, you have a president who thinks everything is negotiable. Mm. I mean, you can, whatever it is, you can negotiate about it. There are certain things that just are non-negotiable. Secondly, I think this is what happens when you have a party that is not tethered to a platform.
Mm. Absolutely.
And I think that's a conversation I've had with the speaker and others this week, that we have to fundamentally declare that whoever the candidates are coming up in the next presidential election, before we even have a conversation with them, that they agree that we're going to go back to a platform that states the party priorities, and it includes the sanctity of human life.
Right. I think we're going to have an opportunity for that, because we're just a few years out from a post-Trump America. We've been embroiled in the Trump era since 2015, when he came down that golden escalator. And I don't think we even really know what it's going to look like. But we have people like Vance or Rubio, others, you know, rising to the surface. But whoever comes after Trump is going to set a new precedent, a new tone for what does it look like to be president after him.
Well, I think it's going to be incumbent upon those outside of the candidate circle, mm-hmm, to define what they want that to look, yeah, like. Because I think this is always the danger, that when a party makes a fundamental change, this is the argument we're making over Hyde, if you ever just allow it one time,
it won't be one time.
And so we have to be very clear that this is not going to happen. We are not going to go down the path of the candidate any longer defining what the party stands for. The party is going to have its own identity, and you're going to have to come into somewhat of alignment. Every candidate's their own candidate, and they have their own platforms and their own priorities. But the party is enduring beyond, you know, one administration to the next, one candidate. The party is not about a candidate. Yes, it's about getting candidates elected, but it's also about attracting people to ideology that has long-term implications for the country.
And remember that the Republican Party was started on a value for life,
that's
to
right,
end slavery. I mean, this is a founding principle of the Republican Party.
Right.
And what is a party if there are no guiding principles that are uniting everyone and tethering everyone to the same values? It's not a party anymore.
Right. Well, and you can't have it where this, the candidate gets the ability to wake up one morning and define what the party is. I'm not going to be a part of something like that.
Right.
You know, and I think this is where, going back to your point, Suzanne, where the president, you know, relatively new to all of this, doesn't fully appreciate, and he doesn't know it, first off, because he wasn't here, but he's not surrounded himself at the highest level of this administration with those who can inform him or speak to this issue. But I don't think he fully understands the Republican Party, the ranks of the party are filled with those who came to the party over these value issues. And that's what their alignment is. It's not to a party, it's not to a politician, but it is to a set of principles.
And this is an 83% issue for Republicans. Right. I mean, if you go back and ask, even Democrats over the long history of the last 50 years and before that have seen the value of keeping taxpayers who find abortion morally unconscionable out of funding it. In no way is that a position that anyone should support on either side. Right. I mean, this used to be bipartisan. The fact that it's not now speaks volumes about the Democratic Party, in my opinion.
Well, we've got one party that wants to force taxpayers into the abortion business. We don't need two.
No.
I want to go to another abortion-related topic. We talked about it with the chair of the HELP committee, Bill Cassidy, earlier in the program, hearing on mifepristone. I want to play one clip from that hearing today. It was Senator Josh Hawley, who was actually also a part of our press conference. Play clip number six.
Let me just remind you what you testified to a moment ago. Science and evidence should control, not politics. Can men get pregnant? You're a doctor,
I think. Science and evidence should guide medicine.
Tell us that men can get pregnant? Biological men, can they get pregnant?
I also think yes-no questions like this are a political tool.
No, yes-no questions are about the truth, doctor. Let's not make a mockery of this proceeding. This is about science and evidence.
How are we ever going to get to I mean, this is crazy. We have, and this is not the only, I mean, we see this repeatedly now, where you have individuals who cannot even define gender or male and female.
And why would you trust the Democratic Party to know what's good for a woman if they can't define what it is? This completely undermines their credibility on everything from healthcare to abortion. I mean, just 4 years ago, we had Ketanji Brown Jackson say, well, I can't define a woman, I'm not a biologist. This woman was a biologist. She was a medical doctor who studied anatomy and physiology. So honestly, she's done Republicans a favor. I mean, the political ads here, right, themselves. They're in a tough election in the midterms, and Republicans can push play on this and remind Americans how extreme the Democratic Party is.
But the Republicans need their voters to show up. That's why these issues matter. And this was a point we made at the press conference that we organized with Lindsey Graham over mifepristone, the abortion drug. So very quickly, I know I've talked about this a lot, but here's the deal. During COVID, right after the overturn of Roe v. Wade, the enactment of Dobbs, you had the Biden administration, remember the whole of government approach to trying to protect abortion. And so they were looking for all these ways they could protect abortion. So they changed the RIMS, the protocol over the drug mifepristone, allowing it to be issued without an in-person consultation. They suspended the enforcement of Comstock, which prohibited the mailing of abortion pills through the mail. That was done away with during the Biden administration. Trump administration comes in, they get rid of all of the Biden-era policies except this. There might be a couple of others, but this is the primary one. They haven't touched it. It's still in place. And so abortion numbers have risen in the country, and those states who the Supreme Court said you have every right to protect the unborn with comprehensive laws in your state, all of those laws are being undermined. That was the point of the press conference. If the president doesn't care about the life issue, he should care about the political aspects of this, because if it suppresses the pro-life turnout in the midterm elections, Republicans lose. All right.
Made a great point about the president's narco-terrorism take. You should fill our listeners
in
on that.
Well, I mean, it actually came to me in the middle of the press conference. I mean, we had attorneys general there who were saying, look, we're trying to keep these deadly drugs out of our state, allow us to enforce the law. And I thought, well, isn't that what happened in Venezuela? We're blowing up boats that are bringing in deadly drugs into the country. I mean, they're not coming into our states in boats. They're coming in through the U.S. Yep. mail. But this is, you know, the president wants to arrest Maduro for sending deadly drugs into our country. What we need, and this is what the attorney general from Louisiana, Liz Murrell, was asking for, was the ability to the shield laws that California, New York are putting in place that prohibit states like Louisiana who've indicted those doctors for sending these deadly drugs in. They're being shielded. They're being protected. Well, we need a Maduro law that allows these states to arrest those doctors who have violated the law and have killed innocent children, babies in the womb, and put mothers in the emergency room. If there is a crisis in Venezuela that allows the president to blow up boats, we ought to have something here to keep these abortion drugs from coming into countries, coming into states, killing babies, and putting women in emergency rooms.
Preach.
Plenty. I mean, we're talking thousands, millions of babies long term will be killed by these pills. It's not a small thing.
It's 70% of abortions now are coming through the abortion.
And I would also make the point, which Chuck Donovan did on your recent podcast, which is this policy that he has is actually more radical than Biden in that we have now approved a generic, cheaper version of this drug, which will actually explode the access and use of this pill. So it's actually worse than Biden.
And that was approved after the FDA announced that they were doing a review of the safety of this, but they went ahead and they approved
a new generic. So they're making it easier for women to get and cheaper for women to get under Trump, a supposedly pro-life president.
Yeah. And that's why when Hyde came up, a lot of pro-lifers said, all right, enough is enough. We've had delay on revoking mifepristone, then we had a generic, and now we have this. And I think to your earlier point about the political implications, I think a president who himself admits that he may not make it into heaven, who has not been an evangelical in any sense, a New Yorker with a kind of checkered past, how did he get millions of evangelicals to show up in the election and vote for him? It was this issue.
So here's what I think we need to do. I mean, we need to be praying about this. We need to be praying for the president that he makes the right decisions and that those coming around him. I think it would actually be a lot worse if we didn't have the House Speaker and some others who do have the ability to speak to him. But he's walled off a lot of those voices in this administration. So we need to pray for him. We need to pray that he would make the right decisions on this. But we also have to take action. And so, folks, I would encourage you to text the word LIFE to 67742. That's LIFE to 67742 and sign the petition. And talk to your members of Congress and let them know that this is an important issue. And it's a voting issue. This is one of those issues that you vote on. Now, you know, people say, what are they going to do? Go vote for the other side? No, they're not going to go
home.
Vote.
They'll stay home.
Barack Obama figured out something that only Donald Trump then figured out on the Republican side. Elections in this century are base elections. There's not this mysterious middle of all these voters that are just waiting to decide how to vote. There are some, but they in large part are driven by the motivation of the base, either the left or the right. And so base elections, it's motivated to support your candidate and turn out and vote. All right, Suzanne, I ate up all the time. You 30 seconds.
No, you're right.
Are you a woman, Suzanne? Are you sure? Yeah.
Well, apparently I need to have a scientific degree, and even then I won't know. So, yeah. You're right. We need to pray. But we also need to thank those people who are standing courageously for life. Yes. And there are a lot of them right now who are saying things and who are acting on it.
And let them know that.
Yeah.
Email them, call them, talk them, thank them. The speaker's been doing that. Others have been doing that. Thank them. Casey.
I agree.
Last word.
I agree. Stand firm. I heard once. Stand firm on this somewhere. I can't recall where, but it seems really important.
You know, there's a lot of stands around here.
There
the
are.
Washington Stand. Stand on the word.
That's right.
And yet we're sitting.
We are.
But I'm standing on the inside.
Amen. Okay. Amen. Amen.
Casey, Suzanne, thanks so much for joining us.
Thanks, Tony.
Thanks, Tony.
Next time, I'll let you get a word in. All right, folks, I want to encourage you to text the word LIFE to 67742 and sign that petition and pray for our nation. We need leaders. We need to pray for our leaders that they will make those right decisions so that God's blessing can come upon our nation. All right, thanks for joining us today. Until next time, I leave you with the encouraging words of the Apostle Paul found in Ephesians 6. Yes, in Ephesians 6, where he says, when you've done everything you can do, when you've prayed, when you've prepared, and when you've sent your petition, and you're taking a stand, guess what? Just keep standing.
Washington Watch with Tony Perkins is brought to you by Family Research Council. To support our efforts to advance faith, family, and freedom, please text GIVE to 67742. That's GIVE to 67742. Portions of the show discussing candidates are brought to you by Family Research Council Action. For more information, please visit TonyPerkins.com.